Amen. Well, if you would take out your Bibles or your bulletin, you can see the text this morning is Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, though we will be concentrating entirely on verse 6, because we've already spent two sermons on verses 1 through 5, but it really comes out of the context of that passage, so we're going to be reading all six verses this morning. Last time we looked at the Christian duty of self-judgment. And we saw that according to Jesus, only after I rightly and humbly judge myself and deal properly with my own sinful actions and thoughts and biases, am I then, in that instance, able to benefit someone else and to help them remove the sinful blemishes of their lives. Because we saw from Scripture, whenever I approach someone about some sin in their life, I must do so humbly, meekly, even remorsefully, that I have to do this because I want to see them restored. I want to see them get through this, and I want to bear the burden, Galatians tells us, that when I speak to someone, if I truly am spiritual in this area, that I'm doing it to help them, to bear the burden, to not judge them, to not condemn them. And that's the way in which we help one another after we've dealt with ourselves. May God, our Father, give us that grace to do that, because it is not natural in any of us to first judge ourselves and then seek to help our brothers and sisters as our spiritual equals, children of God that we are to care for and love. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the opposite extreme, as it were. Because our Lord, upon warning us against being overly judgmental and being overly condemning of others, even as we give ourselves a pass, here our Lord warns us against being totally indiscriminate and without any discernment in our dealing with others. And we're not to do that either. That we are also to be discerning and wise and rightly judging when we deal with one another. And so, as last time our Lord's command came with a warning, so also we'll see in verse 6 this command comes with a warning. And so let's pray before we read God's word, because we need His grace to heed and to obey His warning. Father, we pray again that right now as we open Your word, that You would give Your Spirit, that You would cause the reading and the preaching of Your word to be accurate, to be faithful, and to most of all be life-transforming to each one of us. Father, help us to be changed by the power of Your word. Help us right now to judge ourselves by Your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of our God from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy word. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. May the Lord establish His word in our hearts this morning, I pray. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, cultivating heavenly treasure. Cultivating heavenly treasure. From the structure of verse 6, we see that Jesus is equating, in a sense, the giving what is holy to the dogs with the casting of pearls before swine. That's a sort of parallelism where you have two different words and verbs used to express the same spiritual truth. And in the ancient world, therefore, Jesus is taking something that everybody would have known. Pearls. From what I've read in the various commentaries, pearls may have been the most precious of all jewels in the ancient world. Maybe today it's a diamond or something like that. But in the ancient world, it was a pearl because they were very rare and very hard to come by. And so pearls would have been the most costly of all treasures, the most precious of all items that you could have. And so when Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine, we know exactly what they would have understood. Well, this is like the most costly and treasured thing that I have. And yet at the same time, Christ equates it with what is holy. Because the pearls here correspond with what is holy. And so this holy thing is this precious thing, this most precious of things. It was said that one of Cleopatra's pearls would have been valued at over $30 million today. Just one single pearl. That's how costly they were in the ancient world. And yet here in our text, this treasure is said to belong to the disciples. Do you see it? It's your pearls. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you have very costly treasure. And you are to cultivate that kind of treasure. You are to cultivate this treasure, which is this holy thing, because it's what is holy. What is Jesus talking about? Well, if we looked earlier in the sermon in chapter 6, we recall Jesus has already talked about treasure. He said in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth can eat, where rust can corrupt, where thieves can steal. But what? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Jesus says. Heavenly treasure, where there won't be any moth or rust or thieves. And he says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's heavenly treasure, Christ is saying, that we have. This is what is holy. The Apostle Paul says this in several of his letters. He speaks of, quote, this treasure that we have in earthen vessels. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is referring to ministers, that they have this treasure, the word of God, that they're called to preach in earthly vessels. And in Ephesians 3, he says something similar, that he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, that it is the word that he is called to preach, that is this treasure, this riches that Jesus has. And yet, he says in Christ, in Colossians 2, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here's where our treasure is. It's what's preached, and what's preached is ultimately Christ, because Christ is the great treasure of all Christians. In fact, Paul says it very clearly in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is, what are the riches? Christ in you. That's our riches. Christ in you. The theme for the men's retreat this past weekend up in Ligonier, Thursday night and Friday and Saturday, was union and communion with Christ. And Pastor Kenyon and Pastor Appleton and myself, who were the speakers, tried to express and tried to exhort everyone in attendance in the most precious of all treasures that we have, union with Christ, that Christ has come to dwell inside of us. That happened in the new birth. You were united to Christ, and yet you are to seek to experience and to grow in your communion with Christ, that this is a treasure you're to cultivate. You're to seek more than anything else. The world is caught up in seeking to do things on the temporal sphere. The worldly church is saying, well, that's what it's all about, right? Making people's temporal lives a little better. Yet God commands something so much greater for all of us, that we are to cultivate the heavenly treasures. And that as we seek to grow in our communion with Christ, that's when we'll actually be able to benefit people on the horizontal plane so much more. The liberal church, offering just things for the temporal world, offers bowls of soup. What we offer, what we ought to offer, is heavenly treasure, eternal treasure of inestimable value as we cultivate it and seek it. These are the treasures that we are called to seek. Christ in us. Seeking that more and more, growing in it, experiencing in it. This is the most precious treasure that we all have. Let me ask you, how are you doing in cultivating heavenly treasure? Is that your focus today? and growing in your communion with Christ and cultivating and laying up heavenly treasures? Is that where your heart is? Jesus is going to tell us in Matthew 13 that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure that one finds in a field, and he sells everything that he has so he can buy that field and have that treasure. That's the greatest thing. Christ, that we have Christ in us, that his influence would be growing in us, that his likeness we would be experiencing. This is the most treasurable thing. All of our efforts should be focused on it, all of our lives. Even when we are doing service to others, it should be for Christ, to know him more, to experience him more, to lay up that treasure. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. Remember that? He uses pearls again. And once again, they would have thought of, wow, that's the most costly thing that I can own. And he said that when that merchant of pearls finds that treasure, the kingdom of heaven, he sells all that he has to buy that pearl, that he could know Christ, Christ in him, that he could lay up the heavenly treasures of the influence and the meditation and the benefits of Christ in him, growing in Jesus. This is how we cultivate heavenly treasure. It's how we glorify God. It's how we enjoy him. It's our growth in grace. And he promises us inestimable heavenly rewards when we go to heaven. Because we are to worship him, we are to live for him, and we are to live and walk in these heavenly treasures that we are laying up now. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 25 that the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, right? I mean, this is the sense in which that union that we have with Christ that's done, we are to pursue and experience more and to grow in it more. And that's what the parable of the talents was about. Remember, the man, the rich man, gives all of his goods to his servants. He gives to one 5 talents, to one 2 talents, to one talent. And what are they supposed to do with that talent? They're supposed to grow it. They're supposed to seek the good of their master. And of course, the one given 5 talents does that. He goes immediately into the marketplace and he trades, and the 5 talents becomes 10. And his master says to him at the end, "Well done, good and faithful servant. For you have taken that treasure that I've given to you and you've grown it. You've walked in it. You've operated in it. You've focused on it. Your whole life was about it. And you've taken my goods and you've made it greater. You've glorified me." It's the greatest thing that we can do in life, to glorify our Lord and Savior by taking that investment he has put in us and to pursue it. Communion with Christ. Oh, how poor and poverty-stricken the liberal church is when all it wants to do is multiply temporal benefits for people. Try to cure poverty when those people, whether they're rich or poor, are going to die. And what does it mean if they didn't know Christ? If they didn't have a taste of that heavenly treasure? That's what we have to offer. This is cultivating our heavenly treasure. Secondly, I want you to notice sharing heavenly treasure, sharing heavenly treasure. So we have this treasure, Christ in us. What do we do with it? What are we supposed to do with it? Well, primarily in Scripture, very clearly, we are supposed to minister to one another in the church. This is why I always struggle when someone says to me, you know, if I ask someone, "Oh, are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus." My next question is always, "Well, where do you go to church? Where do you worship?" And oftentimes today, "Oh, I don't go to church. It's really not for me." I don't know what to say to that. Because all the promises I read in Scripture are that God pours out his Spirit and gives his gifts to the body for the benefit of all. And that it's only together that we are the house of God, that we are each one a stone built together. And if those stones would break apart, what would they be? A rubble mess on the ground. By myself, I'm a stumbling stone in the path. But together with the saints, where God's Spirit is working, I'm a beautiful temple to the Lord. Think of the other images that Christ gives, the body. We are the body of Christ. Well, connected to the head and to one another, I'm useful, like my hands are useful. But if I cut my hand off and it's flopping around on the ground, it doesn't do any good for anybody. Oh, we need to be together. This is how we share the treasure of Christ. Each one of us have gifts and they are to be used for one another. In fact, I did a quick search on the one another passages, which is clearly only in the body of Christ, in the church. You should do this sometime. If you have a computer, search for the phrase one another. Listen to what Scripture says. This is how we share the heavenly treasure. This is how we are to share it in one another. Service and ministry and fellowship with one another. Let me just summarize them for you here. We are to be members of one another, according to Scripture. We are to serve one another. We are to be devoted to one another. These are all phrases right from the Word of God in the one another phrases. We are to give preference to one another, receive one another, acknowledge one another. We are to greet one another, care for one another, be kind to one another. We are to, listen to this, be bearing with one another, being patient with one another, forgiving one another, submitting to one another. We are to be teaching and admonishing one another, the Nuthetic counseling verses where we each one can teach and admonish each other. We are to be comforting and edifying one another. We are to be exhorting one another according to Scripture. We are to consider one another as more important than ourselves. This is how we share heavenly treasure in the church. We are to be praying for one another. The Bible says we are to be confessing our sins to one another. How good it is to have a close Christian friend that you can have an accountability relationship to, that you can confess your sins one to another as Scripture commands us to. We are to have compassion for one another. We are to be submissive to one another in the church. We are to be hospitable to one another. We are to minister to one another. We are to be fellowshipping with one another. And at least 10 times I counted in Scripture the command, love one another, love one another, love one another in the church. This is how we share our heavenly treasure. In one another. That we are members of each other. When one part suffers, we all suffer. How can that be if you're out on your own living for Jesus? I don't know of any promises in Scripture where Jesus says anything to somebody who does their own Jesus thing. It's only to the church. He's coming for His bride, the church. We are to be in the church. We are to be members, He says. This is how we store up and we give treasure to one another. We have the fruit of the Spirit and we build each other up. It's the only way we can get it, according to Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says, I will be very gladly spent and I will spend for your souls. He calls himself a drink offering, just poured out on the church. He is serving and using his gifts in the body of Christ and God is blessing it. In fact, all of our gifts and graces are for the benefit of one another. This is why we have to be in the church to be growing in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We think of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 as the gifts chapters, and they are, especially the charismatic gifts chapters, right? But even in those chapters, the most important thing is the one another focus of all of the gifts. Paul begins his this context in 1 Corinthians 12:7, where he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifting of the Spirit, is given to each one, what? For the profit of all. Well, that can only be as if we're committed to one another in one body. Why do you have a gift? To benefit another. How do I benefit from your gifts? We need one another. If I'm not in the church serving and blessing others, I'm not growing. And if others aren't serving and blessing me, they're not growing. We need to be in that body. This is how God grows us through one another. He's designed it this way. He wants us to need one another so that we could show forth His image. The God who is one and yet three. We who are one body and yet many members. And then at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. The church. Serving, ministering in. I don't know, you know, I hear this a lot of times. People will say, well, you know, I'm looking for a church where I can go and get pumped up for the week. Do you ever hear that? I just need that. I need to go somewhere and where I just need to sit back and I just need to be motivated and pumped up and I need to be fed and I need and I need and I need and I need. And Jesus says, we are to serve one another. The church has many people. people. I like to call it the idea people. We've got all kinds of idea peoples in the church, tons of them. People always want to tell me what I need to do next. This is what you need to do for the church, right? This is what you need to do. I have a full-time job. You might not realize it. I have things that I do every day. If you see something that you think needs done in the church, the first thing I'm going to say to you is, how can I help you do that? How can I help you? Because you're called to serve, to work. Jesus says the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord would send laborers. That's what we need. We need laborers. We don't need the need people. We don't need the people with all the ideas for other people's business. We need people who want to serve and labor for Jesus, for His glory, to cultivate Christ, knowing that He's pleased. This is how we share heavenly treasure. But thirdly, I want you to notice withholding heavenly treasure. Now we're getting into our verse. I thought we needed to develop this, that we need to cultivate, that we need to share, because now in our text, Jesus is going to say that we also at times need to withhold that heavenly treasure that He's given to us. And that's what verse 6 is all about, is it not? Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine. In the ancient world, pigs and dogs in the Middle East, in Israel, were not good animals. All right? We understand about the pigs. They were not livestock. They were not kept by shepherds or farmers because they were unclean. So they were wild. They were wild boars. And they were dangerous. They had these tusks that could tear you open. And they were considered to be dangerous and wild and unclean. And this is why when the prodigal son is tending pigs, Jesus is saying, wow, this guy has gone low, right? And when he's desiring the food of the pigs, I mean, the picture is, this is how low he's fallen. You are to see this person in abject poverty, that he would even be willing to be a herder of pigs and then to be longing for what the pigs are eating. This is how low he's gotten. That's what the point of the parable is, because the pigs were these detestable, unclean animals. But dogs also in Israel were not. They were not kept as pets. They were wild. They were dangerous. Robin tells me when she was in a couple of places in Mexico, one of the places they went, Mexico City, on a mission trip when she was a younger girl. Notice I said younger, because you're still young. They would have wild dogs that they had to be careful of. One time she was really scared. The dogs were coming, and one of the men came over and chased them away. But they were scavengers and predators and dangerous. And they too were unclean, and you were not to have dogs, and they were not allowed to eat dogs, but they weren't even to have them, and they didn't use them, as I said, as pets or anything like that. And so this image of pigs and dogs would have been very they would have understood it. Like, we may think of like jackals, right? Or hyenas, that kind of a canine creature that's dangerous and vicious. Scripture is filled with this kind of language. David writes in Psalm 22, the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. There, in the parallelism, the dogs are the wicked, right? They have pierced my hands and feet. It's a prophecy about Christ, but it's the dogs who are doing it, right? Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers, the mutilation. Here he's talking about the Judaizers who are opposing the faith. Again, the enemy, the dangerous enemy of people. And even in the book of Revelation, when it talks about how God gathers all of His people into the New Jerusalem, then it says this, but outside are, listen, the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. All the other ones are clearly kinds of people, and clearly the dogs are too. It's not like literal dogs. It's people that are like dogs. So these are spiritual dogs, spiritual pigs. And we are not, Jesus says, to give them our spiritual treasures. And so that's the gist of the image. One of the commentators says that if you would give pearls to pigs, they would think that they were acorns. And at first they would come, oh wow, I'm getting food. And then as soon as they realized that they were like rocks, because that's all they are, they would get angry and trample them down. And so this is the physical image of what the spiritual reality is. It's actually a figure of speech called hypocatastasis. That's a mouthful, huh? Hypocatastasis. It means a figure of resemblance. That like the pig and the dog, so are these sinners. Right? They're unclean. They're all about their own appetites. They're dangerous. They're vicious. This kind of person. And so this is not the people that society may consider dogs, if I can say it that way. Jesus went to those. The ones that the society looked down on, the Samaritans. How could he go to a Samaritan? The Galileans. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Galilee. No prophet arises out of Galilee. Jesus went to these folks, right? The lepers. Jesus went to the ones that society said. The women. That they were looked down on. Jesus had many women who followed him and who supported him with their finances. No, Jesus went to those the society looked down on. It's not to those. It's to those who are hostile to the gospel. Matthew Henry says it like this. The reference is to such as they found obstinate, the disciples, after the gospel was preached to them, such as blasphemed it and persecuted the preachers of it. Calvin says it this way, quote, it ought to be understood that dogs and swine are names not given to every kind of debauched men or to those who are destitute of the fear of God and of true godliness, because that would be everybody, right? But to those who, by clear evidences, have manifested a hardened contempt of God so that their disease appears to be incurable. Those who are so thoroughly imbued with a wicked contempt of God that they refuse to accept any remedy. You know, Paul was always willing to go and reason in the marketplace, right? But what happens when they would rise up and oppose the gospel? He would wipe the dust off his feet and he would leave and go somewhere else. In fact, Jesus says the exact thing in Matthew 10 when he sends out the 12. It's Matthew 10. He sends out the 12. And remember what he says in that passage. Let me just read it to you. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the house is worthy, listen to that, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. What does he mean there? It doesn't mean, are they righteous? He means if they're going to receive your words, they're going to listen to you. They're going to hear your gospel and consider it. Then stay that place. But what happens if they don't? Verse 14, but whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And that was a sign of judgment. I'm not even going to let the dust cling to me because God's going to judge you so badly. I don't even want the dust particles on me that I, you know, lest I get some of your judgment. And that's exactly what we see happen in Acts over and over again. Whenever Paul and Barnabas go somewhere and they're just rejected and persecuted, they leave. They go somewhere else, right? In Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting light, there's the unworthiness. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And again, in verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Again, in Acts 18, when they opposed him and blasphemed, when his witness brought about blasphemy to God, what does Paul do? Does he stay? He shook off his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Beloved, I think this is a really important warning Jesus is giving to us in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Why? Lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? He's saying it's okay to care about your life. It's okay to actually want to not be going around getting beat up and persecuted. That you're not called to go to a people that you know are just going to kill you when you walk on the shore. You know, and some, unfortunately, I think some of the missionaries have almost a lust for martyrdom. I'm going to go even though they continue to kill these people. If the people show themselves to be obstinate, if they're spiritual pigs and dogs, Jesus is saying be careful about that. You don't need to beat your head against the wall. The scriptures are filled with this kind of admonition. Romans 16:17, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. Here he's appealing to the church as a whole, brethren. He's not saying to the leadership, do discipline. He's saying, look, there may be people in the church even who are just divisive and offensive, and they're just going to use you. Avoid them. Unfortunately, we have to do that sometimes. Sometimes we have family members who just want to pick a fight with us every time. Christ is saying, you don't owe them anything. You don't have to, well, I have to go and I have to try to give them the gospel again. If they're just going to use it to hit you over the head with, I believe Christ is saying here, don't waste your time with them. And there's a reason for that. Don't allow obstinate people to take your heavenly treasures that you've worked so hard on, seeking the Lord's face, humbling yourself, growing the hard work of sanctification, you and God's Spirit working together, and you have these treasures, and you're going to give them to them, and they're just going to destroy them and then attack you. Why would you do that sort of thing? I think Christ is saying, go to where there's good soil. Go to where it appears that people are perceptive or receptive. Get away from the people like that. Pastor, you don't understand. So-and-so says, but I'm a Christian. I owe them love. I owe them this. I owe them that. If they're going to use and abuse who you are, leave. Go somewhere else. Is that not what Jesus is telling us here? Do not give. It's a command. Don't do it. You see, here he's calling for that discernment, that judgment that we are not to condemn others. But if I'm witnessing to someone and I continue to do that and all they do is want to attack me, well, I might have to work with that person. Maybe it's somebody at work. I might have to have that person in my, you know, family, my extended family, and see them on holidays. Fine. But I'm not going to bring up Christ and the gospel. I'm not going to provoke them to where they attack my Lord and where they blaspheme him or attack me when I just see there's no evidence that this person has any interest in hearing this at all. The person's open at all. Paul's constantly reasoning in the marketplace, reasoning in the synagogues. Anybody that'll listen for sure. But if the person shows himself obstinate, I believe Jesus is commanding us not to do that. And that's because fourthly and lastly, we need to remember the owner of all heavenly treasure. We need to remember the owner of all heavenly treasure. Brothers and sisters, beloved children of God, God has given you a limited amount of gifts and abilities and graces. He's given you limited time. He's given you a limited circle of influence, and he wants you to bear much fruit. Why would you continue to stand in the rocks and in the bramble bushes throwing your seed when you can see good soil over there? Why would you do that? Who are you serving? Whose treasure is it? Has he not said to you, as he said to the man with the talents, take my treasure and don't just bury it in the ground. Don't just hide it so that I have mine when I come back. I want more. I want you to grow my treasure for my glory and for your joy, because you will rejoice and I will reward you with things that eye has not seen nor has ear heard. Don't allow the spiritual jackals and wild boars to destroy your precious gifts of love and service. Go to where the soil seems to be receptive. That's what I believe Jesus is saying. Calvin sees two types of responders that we are to withdraw from. He sees the swine as those who abuse the doctrine, those who will manipulate us and use what they know we believe against us, to get money from us, to get us to do things for them. Well, you know, you're a Christian. You're supposed to do this. You know, people that will be the swine, those who are taking our treasure, they're just trampling them down. They're just using them for their own enjoyment. Don't waste your ministry on them. The other kind are the dogs, those who will attack us. You know what happens if you throw little pebbles at wild dogs? That's what pearls are. You're stirring up a hornet's nest. Don't do that. You know someone's going to attack you. You've seen it. Don't provoke the wild dogs to your own destruction. Why should you be destroyed? Why should you be attacked and maybe killed when you know that these people... It's one thing. It's a different thing altogether, beloved, to go into a place like China where there's good ground. The people want to hear the gospel, and it's the leaders who are oppressing people. Well, then we need to endure oppression because we have congregation that we're ministering to. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when the congregation, when the people are rejecting you and cursing you. You wipe off the dust and you go somewhere else. That's what Paul did. That's what Barnabas did. That's what Jesus told the 12 to do. And that's what he's telling all of us to do here. This, I think, also applies to the loving correction that we are to do in verses 1 to 5. I really think that this is part of it, because when you humble yourself and judge yourself in order to help somebody deal with sin, man, that's a heavenly treasure. That's really difficult to do. I'm going to approach someone and I'm going to try to help to bear their burden. And again, I think this is the connection with verses 1 to 5. That's a precious treasure that you have cultivated by judging yourself, by getting that beam out of your own eye. Now you need to use discernment before you go and approach someone. And listen to how the Proverbs talk about this all over the place. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 12. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. So I'm going to help somebody with this speck if they're a listening ear, because they will see it as the treasure that it is. But what? A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. You're provoking the dogs, the pigs. Listen to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. It's a command. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Before you go to someone even, consider the source. Consider the soil. Is this an obstinate person who, yes, they have a sin in your life, but you know as soon as you bring it up, they're just going to jump over you. Even if you bring it up rightly, even if you've dealt with yourself, even if you're humble, even if you're truly seeking their good. And you may have family members that you just have to avoid, because you know they're just going to use your faith. They're just going to attack you. They're going to try to manipulate you. And I think those are people that you say, spiritually, as far as I can tell, this is a wild boar. This is a jackal. I'm not going to cast my pearls. Because you know what happens? When we continue to do that, when we continue to try to throw pearls before swine, and we continue to see our gifts and our graces just trampled, we lose heart. We lose the zeal to minister among the elect. We start to get beaten down. Paul talks about not becoming weary in well-doing. You will reap. And we don't want to do that to ourselves, where we're constantly making ourselves tempted to become bitter or to become useless in the kingdom. I had a video game where you'd go to a trader, like you'd get treasures and you'd go and you'd try to make more treasure. And if you could make the proper deal, he would say to you at the end, you know, whatever your name was, thou art frugal. You know, and you want to be frugal with your gifts and your graces. Be wise with what God has given to you. He's given you precious gifts. Minister to it, his children. We would never throw the most precious treasure to pigs. We would never provoke wild and vicious dogs. Christ is saying to you, in the spiritual realm, use that same wisdom for your own good and for the glory of God. And take that treasure that he's given to you and multiply it for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in a command like this morning, you actually tell us that we can watch out for ourselves and care for ourselves and try to protect our own lives, even as we are salt and light, that we are allowed to withhold the good things you are doing to us when we see that giving it is only going to bring us harm. Father, we thank you for that. Give us that wisdom. Give us that discernment. We are never to not witness for you if there is some kind of a response or some kind of an opportunity. But Father God, when we see that we are only provoking blasphemy, give us the grace and the courage and the discernment to not give what is holy to the dogs. Father, again, we thank you that you are giving us holy things. Help us to multiply it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.